If you're new here, my name is John. I'm just one of the guys on staff. Get to open the Bible for us today. Today's going to be a wonderful day. We're recapping our entire generosity series, seeing how God has been incredibly generous toward us and how we read that in the throughout the entire book of Colossians. It's really interesting to read a book and to see how God, through so many different avenues, has been generous to the people he calls his children. And so today we're kind of going to unlock some of that and see how God is calling us individually to be generous with our lives. So the big idea for today is that God's infinite generosity toward us leads us to being infinitely generous with our time, our gifting, our resources, and our message. But first, as I was preparing for this message, I thought it was so very interesting as I was looking through. I love reading news articles because I love to kind of keep a pulse on the culture and see, okay, where are they catching up to the Bible and where is the culture falling way behind? And obviously, there's quite a few ways that it's falling behind. But there are some areas where I look at the secular culture and I say, you guys are getting there. Come on, let's go. You guys are getting there. And generosity right now, it just so happens to be one of the places where our culture is actually starting to move toward the Bible and people are seeing the truth of the Bible. So I want to read you this quote. It's by a guy. It's titled, Why You Will Marry the Wrong Person. It was in the New York Times by a guy named Alain de Botton. He says this. The person who is best suited to us is not the person who shares our every taste. That person doesn't exist. But the person who can negotiate differences in taste intellectually or intelligently. The person who is good at disagreement. Rather, there's some notional idea of a perfect complementarity. The person who is perfect for you is the person who has a capacity to tolerate differences with generosity. That is the true maker of the not overly wrong person. Compatibility is an achievement of love, but it must not be its precondition. Okay, so that is really, that's true. That's a great truth, right? That in order to have a good marriage, a good relationship with a spouse, because both of you have sin issues, we must be generous people. And somehow the world is finally starting to pick up on this, seeing, you know, the divorce rate so incredibly high. They're going, wait a minute. Maybe it comes down to generosity. And so I love when that happens, when you just go, yeah, if you guys would just read the Bible a little bit more, you'll see a lot of different ways and more ways that your life will start to work out. But we're going to be talking through the entire book of Colossians and what we've learned so far in our generosity series. And so in order to do that and actually understand what God has for us, we need to pray. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, our prayer today is that you would blow our minds with how generous of a God you are. That you have been so overwhelmingly, incomparably generous towards us, and that you call us to be conduits of your generosity. So Lord God, please use us today, teach us today. We cannot understand your word unless your Holy Spirit opens our eyes. We don't have the power to understand the mysteries of the gospel in ourselves. But your Holy Spirit reveals that to us. And so God, right now I pray that you would help us as a church to sit under your word and to see the beauty of the gospel. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's start off. There's some flickering lights up here. Do not get distracted by that. Hopefully I don't fall into a seizure. Okay, we're going to talk about Colossians 1. Okay, let's go to that. Colossians 1, if you have your Bible, get that out. We're going to be in Colossians the entire morning. So just go ahead and stick in the book of Colossians. Colossians 1, we talked about how God was incomparably generous by sending Jesus. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says, For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So this is Jesus that this is talking about. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, who existed with God throughout all of eternity. Jesus, the Christ, decided to put on human flesh. The one who was fully God for all of eternity decided for your sake, for my sake, and for the glory of God, that he would put on human flesh and that he would experience life the same way that you and I experience life, being tempted in all of the ways that you and I are tempted, so that his forgiveness, the fullness of Christ, would bring about forgiveness for the fullness of our sin. So that for the rest of our days, we would not be working toward trying to get God to love us. But God said, no, I will give you the fullness of my being sacrificed on a cross, so that you and I can have right relationship with an almighty, all-powerful, and holy God. Jesus experienced the life exactly as we were, but when he made peace on the cross for our sins, that's where everything for us changed as a people. But what we need to see is this Christ who's spoken of in Colossians 1 is this Christ that put everything together in creation. So where the mountains were formed and where the water stopped and where every star is placed in the sky, that is the handiwork of our Messiah. And that Messiah put on flesh and died for us. The message of the gospel is outrageously good. And God was incredibly generous by sending us Jesus the Christ. We could never compete with the generosity of God, but God is our example of how we are called to live self-sacrificial lives for others. Then we went over Colossians 2 and we said that rooted and built up Christians are generous with the gospel, right? If the gospel is true, if Jesus really has saved us from this sin, then Christians who are rooted and built up in the gospel are called to be generous with that message. The established faith in us moves to establish faith in others. Let's read Colossians 2, 6 and 7. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. So we root ourselves so deep in the gospel of Jesus Christ that it literally becomes the lens through which we see everything. We talked about parenting, right? Looking at your kids, the way you're parenting them through the gospel, that will change things. The way that you deal with your aging parents, the way that you see Jesus, that's going to change the way that you see the entire world. It changes the lens by which we see things. And for you and I, as we build our lives up on the firm foundation of the rooted gospel in our hearts, we begin to see change in our lives. Not just in the way we see things, because once we start to see things differently, what's awesome is you actually start to see differences in your behavior. Like God actually starts to sanctify you, which means you start to actually become more like Jesus. But for you and I, our message, how we are generous with the message of the gospel, comes out of Colossians 2, where it says, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside and he nailed it to the cross. Think about the person that you meet at the grocery store who's doing the bagging. You think they probably got some of their own actual baggage in their life? How awesome would it be if they understood that Jesus took their record of debt and he nailed it to the cross, and they don't have to live in the shame of their past, but they can walk in this new kingdom, the kingdom of the beloved Son. Think of the freedom that they could have. Or how about Colossians 2, 13 and 14, which we just read. We're not going to reread it. Let's move on to Colossians 3. It talks about putting off the old self-centeredness and putting on Christ-likeness. As we walk in Jesus, you and I, spreading the news about who Christ is and what he's done, we continue to walk in him, this Christian life. We walk in Christ by putting off the old self and setting our minds on the new creation that Christ has declared us to be, right? This is probably one of the hardest areas of the faith. Like, sometimes it's hard to believe, but other times it's hard to just go, man, I just keep stumbling. I just keep falling. I just keep failing. But what do we do? We talked about this. How do we put off the old self? I don't live there anymore. I told the story of how when Terry and I grew up in Waterford. So every time I got off the 408, I got off at Alafaya. Every single time when we finally moved, a couple different times, when we finally moved to Chickasaw, I had to get off at the Chickasaw exit. And my mind didn't want to. So every time I had to say, I don't live down in Waterford anymore. I now live here. In the same way with our sin issues, when we experience temptation, the way that we get out is by turning to the one who can actually take, who can rescue us from our sin. And we say, I don't live at the old house anymore. I don't live in those old ways anymore. And in fact, Colossians 3 says, for you have died. So you don't even get to live in those old ways. You have died to the old ways of the flesh. How do we put on the new self? We marinate in the goodness of the gospel. We literally set our minds on things that are above and not things that are below. We set our hearts to feel the goodness and the weight of an almighty God who would generously send his perfect son to take your place in, on the cross. The more that we set our minds on things like that, the more that we begin to start see Christ-like character in our lives. We take our eyes off of ourselves and we place them steadfastly on the glory of the Son of God. So we set our minds where Christ is seated. As we do these things personally, individually in our lives, putting off the old self, putting on the new self, we're called together as a church to be generous, right? But Colossians 3 says we're supposed to be generous with our forgiveness. Doing these things helps us to walk forward and walk in unity. But in order to walk in unity as a church, we have to have the gospel fire burning in our souls. Otherwise, we become judgmental. We become angry. Please don't mistake my passion for preaching these things for anger. Not angry, happy. Love life. But we get the experience of a unified church through the gospel. And we see that in Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? This word of Christ, this gospel message, let it dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So God's message, this message that Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose again and gave us the opportunity at new creation life, this message dwelling in us richly makes us amazingly generous with our forgiveness. Amazingly generous with our forgiveness because we know, hey, if Christ can forgive me for everything I've done, I should pretty easily be able to forgive anybody else what they've done to me. Right, because I'm not an eternal holy God, and yet the eternal holy God forgave me of every sin that I ever have done, am doing, or ever will do. Do we have that same type of generous forgiveness? We must be ferocious in our desire for Christ-likeness, and that leads us to being generous with our forgiveness, which brings oneness. And then Colossians 4, I love how Paul ends this section off, this whole book. He's writing to the people in Colossae. He's going, you guys, here's the point of all this stuff. Here is the point. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, I don't want us to do what I've done in the past, where I disconnected those two words. Let's go back to the walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Paul is saying something very specific here when he connects these two thoughts. Walking in wisdom toward, as Van said, this is not like, you know, in a general sense. This is literally saying, as you go toward unbelievers, walk in wisdom, and that is the best use of your time. It is extremely important what we do as we're walking toward outsiders. But we are to be generous because God has had an incredible generosity on our lives, in our hearts, as we walk towards others. We get to be a conduit for the grace of God in other people's lives. I mean, that is such an incredible gift that God would say, you are not sinful enough to not be used. That God's grace is big enough, is strong enough, is powerful enough to use even the deepest broken parts of our hearts to help bring to life the hearts of other people who have similar stories. If you have breath in your lungs, God can use you in unfathomable ways. God wants to reveal himself to others, and he has chosen you and I as his church to bring the gospel message to the cashiers, to the baggage people, to the people at the gas station, to our neighbors. God uses our story. And if you feel like you're just too broken to be used, you are not damaged goods. When the Holy Spirit indwells the people of God, they are not damaged goods. The gospel is too strong for you to remain damaged goods, okay? God loves you, he's for you, and he wants to use your story. We're called to walk in this wisdom towards outsiders, which means, like I've said, this generous message of the gospel. If that's the call for each of us individually, if the call for us as an entire church is to be generous with forgiveness, to be charitable towards one another, that probably means that we need to be people that have that spreading into the neighborhoods. So today we're talking about what it means to be a generous people, because the book of Colossians pushes us that way. Well, first off, we need to ask ourselves, what is the vision for the generosity of our church? What is the vision for this church? We believe that our unique contribution to the kingdom of God is to be a gospel hub or a community center. Like, there is a world outside of this building, right? This building is a tool. It's an awesome tool to have. But we believe that there are people who are hurting outside of these walls that need a safe place to come and to experience what it's like to be amongst the body of Christ. If you and I are the body of Christ, we are the people of God. When an outsider comes in, they need to experience the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. This is a gospel hub to love the community. This church, this building, right? These lights, all this stuff. This is not a clubhouse. We need to shift some of our mentality in thinking that this building is a clubhouse for the good old boys. It's not. This is not a club for the elite, if anything. This is a hospital for the sick. When the watching world sees us, do they see the elite, or do they see the people of God who go, I'm desperate for the presence of a God who can heal me? We need to be generous with this gospel message. To have an understanding or a mentality that this is a clubhouse would not be honoring the way that Jesus designed the church to work. So we want this building to be a hub for people to come in to experience the gospel, to be sent out to experience the gospel. This is what we are trying to do as a church. Right? If somebody's having a wedding, how awesome would it be for them to be able to come into this room to get married right here, standing right where I am, and be able to say, oh man, they were so welcoming. And when they, you know, like every marriage, when they finally hit some hard times, where are they going to go? I'd hope they go to the church that is generous with their resources. This church is not a place where we keep the gospel message in, but it is a place where we can be generous with the gospel. And hear me say this, this is not against incarnational ministry, which means we're not saying we're not going to do it groups anymore. No, guys, the kingdom of hell has a lot of strategies to try to get us into the ruin of Satan. The kingdom of God has many strategies to try to save as many saints as possible. And for you and I, the way that we do that is through a couple different ways. We have our groups in the homes and our gathering in the building. Both of those are awesome gospel ministry opportunities. Both of those are areas where people can change. Specifically, my wife is Puerto Rican, and we were talking the other day, and there's 200,000 Puerto Ricans moving to Orlando and to Florida in general, which is a wonderful thing because that's gospel ministry that must be done. But as a culture, Terry was telling me, I've never experienced this, but Terry was telling me, it's a pretty building-centric culture. So we as a church need to love the person who is coming into our family to say, hey, we have a place for you. You are loved. You are cherished. We have a place for you to feel like you belong because you are very valuable. So this is not against that. If anything, actually, these groups and these gatherings in the building, these are two pedals on a bike as we move the kingdom of God forward. But in order to see some of these next strategies of our growth, realize we need to think about what it looks like to have a complete tool. So the building, like I said, is a tool. I was going to do a little illustration, but it would take way too much time. I was going to cut a saw in half. Also, it would be too hard. You'd have to have two saws. But imagine having only half a saw and trying to cut a board in half, or having half of a hammer and trying to nail a nail into wood. If you have half a tool or an incomplete tool, your work becomes exponentially harder. You know, God can do absolutely anything he wants through anybody at any time, but I do not want us to miss the miracle in the mundane. How God works miraculous things through everyday ordinary stuff. And this building is one of those miraculous ways that God has gifted us to have a tool in order to reach the community. So as Christians, how are we specifically, this church, this body of believers, how are we specifically called to be generous? This is a question we have to be asking. The book of Colossians, all about generosity. This church, all about being a gospel hub for the community to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go out. But how are we individually as a church called to be generous with our time, with our gifting, with our resources? And for some reason, the church has always gone, you know, time, talent, treasure, go do that. But the entire New Testament is saying, be generous with the message of the gospel. This is the best news that could ever be told. Be generous beyond belief with the message of the gospel. I was reading a book this past week called It Starts With Why. Cool book. Guy's really nice. Simon Sinek. And he's talking about how this idea of like, oh, you know, start with the why. This message is going about throughout the entire world. It's spreading everywhere. And I'm like, man, that's good for you, bro. But I got the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel is so much more important. And it is so filled with the life of the Holy Spirit that it goes out and it transforms lives. So church, let us be generous with our time, with our gifting, with our resources, and with our message. Let's go through those four things really quick. How can we be generous with our time? How can we take the example set out in the book of Colossians and be generous with our time? Well, think about how you could do that. You know, we've got kids ministry, we've got a high school ministry, a middle school ministry. They need, goodness gracious, older men, teach the younger men how to love Jesus. Older women, teach the younger women how to love Christ with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we gave our time to this, we would see movement in the kingdom of God. I was looking at a Matt Chandler message this past week, and he was talking about time, and it was really incredible and sad. He said, the average American watches 5 hours and 4 minutes of TV a day. 5 hours and 4 minutes of TV a day. So for us, I mean, don't tell me we don't have time. Look, I like Netflix too, okay? Not gonna lie. But if I look at my life and I say, I just don't have time for things, I'm a liar. I do have time for things. I have a priority issue. So are you and I, are we going to be generous with our time? Have you considered leading a community group or hosting a community group? This could be your chance for God to use you in this way. Or what about our gifting? How can we be generous with our gifting? I say gifting. I don't like when people say talent, you know, time, talent, treasure. I don't like talent because it sounds so you know, oh, this was just innate in me. This is me, my talents. No, you were gifted from the Holy Spirit, whatever you have. And every single person in this room, if you have blood in your veins, has a gifting that God wants to use for every other person sitting in this room. There's not a single person that God has created that does not have some giftings to bless the church. So we can't say that I don't have a good enough gifting. Well, God is a good God, and he has given you what he has given you because he thought you were the best one to be used in that specific position. So we can be generous with the giftings that God has given us. And as we use our gifting, that causes God's kingdom as he uses us and our giftings to see the kingdom of God come to this earth. If you need help discovering what your gifting is, because trust me, it's not the easiest road. And as you know, I'm turning 30 next year, so I'm getting old. Guys, that was obviously a joke, okay? Don't act like I don't know what I'm talking about. But I have friends, as we were in our earlier 20s, stop laughing at me. As we were in our earlier 20s, thank you, Laura Sherwood. She gave me the old thumbs up. Keep it up, youngin'. Okay, so your giftings, if you have trouble knowing what your gifting is, if you have no idea how God has gifted you to work as a part of the body of Christ, well, we've got a really cool class called Discover Vista. It just so happens to also be our membership class. But we go through this thing where we help you to realize what God's gifting is on your life. You can be generous with your gifting. And here's one of the bigger points for today. We are called to be generous with the resources that God has given us. Can we just be straight here? Nothing we own is ours. Everything we have is a gift of God. You know how I know that? I see a lot of homeless people downtown. And it might be some bad choices, might be some bad luck, but we've all made bad choices. We've all had some bad luck. For some reason, we have the resources that we have because God has said they can have this. So I want us to be generous with our resources. So our church, we take the example of Scripture, how God has been generous by sending Jesus Christ. We become a generous people, right? To be a gospel hub for the community. So I want to take us from this 30,000-foot view down to the boots on the ground. There's a guy named James. James really wants to love his wife well, but he has a crippling addiction to pornography. And he knows that it has gotten out of control. He cannot control this addiction any longer. Then one day, James gets a letter in the mail that says that the best gift he could give his wife is a re-engaged marriage. James gets that. He opens it up. He does not know who Jesus is. He doesn't know this Jesus guy. I mean, he may have gone to church when he was a kid. And, you know, it's nice, all those crazy Christians getting together on a Sunday to sing some songs. James gets an invitation to go to a re-engaged group. He knows his life is broken. He wants to see his life fixed. So he walks into this beautiful room that this church, Vista Church, calls the Fisher Room. And he hears rich, full music. And he hears this music talk about a Savior, Jesus Christ, who forgives all the sins of those who should come to believe. And James, for the first time, feels like, I can have a second chance at this thing called life. After a few meetings, James realizes that what he has been needing for the healing of his life this whole time was the grace of Christ for a new future. Or how about this girl, Rachel? Rachel just moved from Puerto Rico to Orlando. She's in high school. She has a very hard time. Because when you move when you're in high school, that is tough. Especially when you move to a new place where you don't speak the language as well as everybody. You kind of feel like an outsider as it is. Rachel moves to Orlando. This is her experience. She feels alone. And her struggle with anxiety makes her feel all the more like she is alone in a crowd. Depression rules her life, but one day at Colonial High School, someone gets to know her. This person gets to know her, and they invite her to come hang out on a Wednesday night because there are others just like her who are struggling with the very same things. And all of those friends together are just trying to walk forward in the grace of God to find out what Jesus meant when he said, you can have a life more abundant. Rachel was thinking about suicide, but the hope of Christ gives her new perspective on suffering. And her whole new group of friends at youth group finally make her feel like she truly belongs. Or what about my neighbor, right? If you look at your little generosity paper, the Q&A that we printed out, it says that we want to beef up this room a little bit. We want to put a camera system in. And as I was thinking about, man, this could be so good. I've got a neighbor. He walks around. He just got in a pretty bad accident. He limps, like barely can walk, and he looks like he's in excruciating pain. And he's got a catheter bag that he walks with. He's trying to rehabilitate his body, and he's embarrassed to come and be around other people. But what would it look like if he were actually able to still be a part of a body of believers by sitting under the Word of God from his home? And as he heals, he's got a people to be with. And hopefully, as we get to know him a little bit more, he starts to feel comfortable and realize, man, all of us have embarrassing stuff. All of us have been in places that are hard like this. We want to come alongside you. We want to love you. But if we don't have these things, if we have this incomplete tool, there are some areas of ministries that will go unfinished. Again, don't hear me say that God can't do the impossible, because God visits people in dreams, right? That's awesome. But there is a miracle here in the mundane, ordinary things of life that you and I get a chance to partake in. That neighbor of mine, he was just about to give up all hope, and at the right time, because of God's miracle in the mundane things of life, he is deeply encouraged to continue to fight the good fight. Or how about Connor? Connor's a young kid, about 6 years old. He loves Jesus. He wants to celebrate with other believers, little kids who love Jesus. He wants to celebrate with them. Well, he's got a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, right? So he invites his neighbor to come and hang out. His neighbor walks in and sees this completed building, this awesome array of different rooms for kids to come and to enjoy their time. And this kid goes, man, Christians are fun. They're still at an age where they don't think Christians are weird. Man, Christians are fun. I want to have a good time here. That kid learns about Jesus, becomes a Christian, goes home. His family go, oh, he wants to go to church. We don't like church, but I guess we have to take him. They're then sitting in these seats, learning about who Christ is. An entire generation, entire family transformed because we were faithful with what God was calling us to do in completing the tool. So I want you to know, everything we do in this generosity thing, everything we do, this is not so that you and I can get cooler stuff and get a bigger building and hold on to our kingdom. This is about the advancement of the kingdom of God. This is the gospel going forth and spreading to all people everywhere. And that is a beautiful thing. In all of these examples, there have been instances of people being generous with their time, their gifting, their resources, and their message. You and I, as God has been infinitely generous towards us, God leads us to be infinitely generous with the gospel. So having a completed tool for a gospel hub for beautiful God-driven ministry is what we are trying to do as a church. I trust and I pray that God is working in your heart the same way he's working in my heart to know how we get to be a part of this amazing thing that God's going to do and we just get the chance to be a part of. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today. Lord God, I really pray, man, would we just have a overwhelming sense of how generous you were in nailing our sins to the cross and sending your perfect, beautiful Son, Jesus Christ. You are such a generous God, and you prove that over and over and over and over. And God, we know that you're going to be generous even if we're not, but we want to be a part of what you're doing because you call us your children. We want to do what our dad does. So Lord God, please bless us with your Spirit. Bless us with an understanding of how you've called us as a church to change hearts because you are working in and through our lives. And the gospel has power. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.